Finding that these classes are helping. Trust they are. And I believe they will even more so as we get, once we get this foundation of the culture of the kingdom, and really the kingdom of God module as a foundation, then I begin, as we begin more pointed on specific subjects. The month of March will be on healing. The month of April we're looking at will be on the prophetics and laying some foundation for the prophetics. So, and just because we teach on healing one month doesn't mean we're never going to do it again, but it's healing 101, so to speak. It's the prophetic 101. And so we're just wanting to lay a foundation. We're wanting to build something. And to remind you again, tonight we are in the kingdom module, where we're really talking about different aspects of the culture of the kingdom. And tonight's topic is discovering your role in the kingdom. Now, very often we might hear that topic and it would be discovering your role or your gift in the church. But we are intentionally making it very obvious that the work of the ministry does not all take place in the church. It takes place in the kingdom. The kingdom of God is much bigger than the church. Jesus spoke very little about the church and spoke a lot about the kingdom. And really, the church is the governmental seat, if I could say it that way, for dispensing and releasing the body of Christ into the kingdom. The kingdom is much larger than the church, but the church is part of the kingdom of God, the rule and the reign of God. And for a long time, we, the church, have done equipping to equip people for ministry in the church. And then people are frustrated because how many of you know only so many people can minister in the church? And if we can come to an understanding that the work of the ministry, see, the church was not born in the temple, it was born in the streets. And I believe it'll finish in the streets and before Jesus comes. And so it's important that we discover our role in the kingdom. If you're here tonight and you were expecting a four-step process of discovering your role in the kingdom and four questions you answer and this and that, you're going to be disappointed. Like Alan introduced us to that little Scottish saying, aye, right. When we use the word discovering our role in the kingdom, we really mean it. It is a process of discovery. And I've been at this 30 years, and I'm still discovering my role in the kingdom. But there are some things that God allows us to do and uses us in spite of our discovery process. And so it's important to recognize that it's a lifelong pursuit. Nevertheless, there are some things and some markers along the way that we can use to help us. And how many of you know that in the society in which you and I live, we want everything really fast? But the reality is that promotion does not come from man, and it does not come from the east and the west. It comes from the Lord. And many times we are looking for promotion. Sometimes we even get frustrated in our ministry because it's like, won't somebody release me? Doesn't somebody see who we are? And the reality is, yes, lots of people see who you are, and lots of people know the gift that you carry and all of that. But there is a place where only God can move you forward. Man cannot, because it is not an organization, it is an organism. And He is the life-giving force within that organism. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Did everyone get a note, handout coming in? If not, they're in the back table back there. Did everyone get one? Discovering your role in the kingdom. I have a number of scriptures on there. We're not going to look at them all. Just to let you know, we are going to break up into our small groups for the last, 45 minutes to half an hour. Some people have been asking, they come in asking, were we supposed to do homework for last week? The answer to that question is yours, not mine. Or We would encourage you to. Remember, we want you to complete the cycle of learning. You'll get out of it what you put into it. But I would encourage you to, if you didn't, to take some time. Those of you who were able to be here last Sunday night or the whole conference, what did you learn about the prophetic? I mean, what were a few bullet points? That homework is not made to be a hurdle that you have to jump through or over. It is a ladder to help you process what you learned. We believe we want to complete the cycle of learning. That's the purpose for writing out the homework, and that's the purpose for the small groups, to articulate, either in written word or in spoken word, what did I learn? What am I learning? It just helps us helps you process that. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 10, very familiar portions of Scripture. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is important for us to know that God has a plan for our life, and that even the makeup of who we are, the family we grew up in, our circumstances, all of that fashioned and formed you to prepare you for works that he prepared beforehand for you to walk in. You are his workmanship. That's why I think the people of God need to be treated with a lot of respect, because it's the best God's got. You're it. We're it. And so we need to treat each other with respect and understanding that God honors us. God made us the way we are. When I came to an understanding that the town I grew up in, the family I grew up in, even some of the circumstances of the family, which weren't all that bad but could have been better, and just all kinds of things, all worked to formulate, to make me who I am, so that I could step into my calling and the works that he had prepared beforehand for me to walk in. I just got way more comfortable in my own skin, because I realized, I don't get it, God. I wouldn't pick me. But he did. He does. And he picks you. And he has things for you to do. And we need to know that. And we need to know that he knows what he's doing. And so it is good to ask the question, what is my role in the kingdom? It is good to be on a lifelong pursuit of discovering what is my role in the kingdom. See, this whole class, this whole thing is called Higher Call, which comes out of Paul's written proclamation that I don't know yet why I've been apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. Even the Apostle Paul, after being in prison, being in the deep, planting churches, turning whole cities upside down, he says, I haven't yet discovered my role in the kingdom. I'm still pursuing and I'm still pressing toward the mark. I'm still desiring to understand why did God apprehend me, and then apprehend that reason. And so if you're here tonight and it's like, I'm just not sure what I was born for, don't feel like you're in a one-person club. That is part of the psyche of the people of God who have Christ living within them. There is always this pressing and this reaching to understand why were we born? Why were we fashioned? And it's good. That's a good sign to have that. It's even good to have a little bit of frustration connected with it, because it motivates you to keep pressing and keep moving forward. It's important. I won't go there yet. So we need to know that. He has things for you to do. And they are specific. It isn't like, see, you cannot choose your calling. Now, some people try. Some people choose, for instance, being a pastor as a vocation. That's why there's such a high turnover rate of pastors. I had a very wise pastor tell me very early on, if you can possibly keep from becoming a pastor, don't do it. And he meant it. He said, "Don't, if you cannot do it, don't do it." But I couldn't not do it. It was like fire shut up in my bones. It's like the Apostle Paul said, "Woe to me if I preach not the gospel." See, there has to be that drive. Many times, for you ladies, I have a syndrome. I call it the Joyce Myers syndrome. And I, from time to time, I see ladies who see Joyce Myers and they admire her, and I do too. And I appreciate her gift, I appreciate who she was, is, but then people want to become like her. And they feel like they are called to be the second Joyce Myers, and I know that they're not. That's all right, you guys laugh, but there's a Billy Graham syndrome too. And there's this, and see, instead of finding out who we're supposed to be, we find someone that we admire and we say, "Oh, if I could only do that." But we do not recognize what a Joyce Myers, what a price she paid to get where she is. Not only that, one of her in the world is enough. One of Billy Graham is enough. One of you is enough. One of me is enough. I often hear people parroting the latest tape they listen to. And it's like, when are you going to get your own message? When are you going to step into your call instead of parroting someone else's? And we never become a voice. We're constantly an echo. And there needs to be a place to where we recognize that God has called us to do something, and whether outwardly it looks like it's a really big deal or a small deal. There are no small deals in the kingdom of God. God tried to demonstrate that over and over and over and over again in the life of Jesus, like where he was born, who his mother was, who his father was, the horse that he rode in on, a donkey, constantly trying to... Because, see, we tend to measure things by this world standards for a kingdom that is not of this world. And so God delights in taking the foolish things to confound the wise. He delights in taking the weak things and the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. So that no flesh can glory in his presence. Number two, we're not going to go there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, where we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and basically it says this: everybody in the body has a gift for the sake of the body. Everybody say that. Everybody. Gift for the sake of the body. You have a gift that is for the sake of the body of Christ. It isn't for you. It's for others. We will go to Ephesians chapter 4. In my Bible, it's in the same section of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. This is where it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one, everybody say each one. Of us. Of who? Of us. Was given. According to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given. See, you have a grace on your life. You have a grace that was given to you. Every person has a grace that was given. It's part of your package. It's part of who you are. I personally believe that those graces fall into five categories: apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral, and teaching. That doesn't mean everyone that's in those categories are apostles or prophets or evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But it does mean that we tend to, with that grace, it gives me a grace to see the work of the ministry and to see the kingdom of God a little bit different than others do. Apostolic people see the kingdom of God way different than evangelistic people do. Pastoral people see people's way different than prophets do. That's why it's not really good to ever have a prophet pastor. And it's been tried, and it doesn't work very well. Why? It just has to do with grace, that's all. And I want to suggest that you gravitate to one of those five graces, maybe a blend of a couple of them. And I want to suggest that also it changes a little bit as we grow. Those of you who were here this weekend heard Alan share a bit of his testimony. And for the first 2 years, he had an evangelistic grace on his life. He shared that. He just was a soul winner in a rescue mission. But it was a process of growing and learning for the true grace that's on his life. How many of you recognize the grace on someone like Alan who has stepped into the heart of their calling? Now, he doesn't try to do other things. He is what he is, and he's comfortable in being that. And we need to recognize that there is a specific grace that I have, and I can't go outside of that. There's things I cannot do. It just drives me up a wall. I tried. I really did. But I was dying on the inside. Some people say, how could you possibly turn over the pastor of a church and just let it go? Oh, it wasn't really a problem. It was, I'm just being transparent. It was pretty easy because it was killing me. Why? Because I don't love people? No. I don't like people. No, I'm just kidding. Bail me out. I don't like people like pastors do. And I was in the role of a pastor, and it was not a perfect fit. Do you understand what I'm saying? Some of you do, some of you don't, some of you will. But you have to find the heart of your calling. You have to find, have you ever heard the term, I have a grace for this? Have you ever seen somebody that's in their grace? It's like they make it look effortless. Because it's their grace. That's what they were called to do. That's what they were born to do. They live on it. They thrive on it. One of the questions you're going to answer is, what makes me come alive? What just causes me to say, oh God, if I could do that for the rest of my life? See, that's part of the process of discovering your role in the kingdom. Where do you just step into a place and it's like, oh. So, item number one, what I want us to understand is it is a good thing to ask, what is my role in the kingdom? Because you've got one. And it isn't just eeny, meeny, miny, mo. I'll ask God and then I'll know. It is a process of discovery, but it is something that God has crafted you for and He's crafted the role for. That's what we need to understand. We are part of a large master plan where we don't just, we don't just pick and choose. You know, I think I'd like to try this. Well, go ahead. I mean, and seriously, we do that to a degree. And that there's nothing wrong with that. I think one of the purposes of the church is to help us. You know, the whole purpose of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to equip people for the work of the ministry. If that's the case, then we have to have a place to do that, and we have to have a way of discovering, what we're not. Part of the way that I've discovered what my role is in the kingdom is by discovering what I'm not and becoming comfortable with it for so long. And this is the thing that we want to do, is take off the pressure for you to feel like you have to fit into a certain mold that isn't uniquely you. So if we have an evangelist module, of an evangelistic module here, we will, somewhere down the road. We want people not to feel like they have to fit into a mold and all of a sudden become super duper evangelistic. You either are or you aren't. A.B. Simpson tells of a time when he was in Bible school being prepared for the ministry, and he went into a drugstore close to the school, and he was just a young kid, and there was a black lady in there, and she said, what are you doing? He said, well, I go to the Bible school over here. I'm studying to be a preacher, I guess. She said, boy, you either is a preacher or you ain't, and you'll find out real fast. And that's true. Many times we want to be something. See, if you have determined that you are a leader and no one's following you, you might be wrong. If you're determined that you're a Bible teacher or a preacher or whatever, but you can't pull together a group of people that want to hear you teach or preach, you might be wrong. And some people get so frustrated, and it's like, and it's because they want to be what they want to be instead of resting in what God has called them to be and discovering what it is and stepping into it. A good friend of mine, Doug Stanton, used to say, find out what your calling is and then at all costs protect it and say no to anything but what you're called to do. And it's good advice. Okay. So that's the whole point of number one. You do have a call. God knows what it is, and he's leading you toward it. And you are wired in the right way to step into it. One of my biggest frustrations and one of the biggest things that we want to do here is validate the way you're wired. Because some of you feel like there must be a short circuit somewhere because you just seems like you're not like other people. And there's a reason for that. It's because your call and your gifting and your the mix of the grace that's on your life and everything and everything and everything that you are is uniquely you. And one thing I love confronting is that voice of the enemy that says, you're not this and you're not that. Well, what is he? He's not wired so well either. So, got to rest and become comfortable in our own skin. Is there some changing you need to do? Oh, yeah. But that'll come. But trying to be somebody you're not is not the answer. You got to be you. Number two, there are some kingdom principles, and actually how many of you know there's the law of gravity? It's just real. And I could go up on the roof here tonight, and I can pray my heart out, and then jump and hope that the law of gravity isn't in place, but it is. And there are laws, but I didn't want to call them laws because it sounds too legalistic. So I'm calling them principles. There are principles of the kingdom that Jesus taught about. Do you know that he taught a lot about our calling and our gifting as it relates to the kingdom? And he laid down some principles, and there's more than these. But these are more applicable to the lesson tonight. There are principles in the kingdom, and you're almost always directly opposite to the principles of this world. And of the leadership structure of this world. And the way man governs is almost opposite. God governs almost opposite. And the way of promotion, if I could say it that way, and I don't like to use that word, but the way of moving from one level in God to another level in God is down, not up. We see it in the life of Jesus. He was progressively... wasn't planning on preaching that. Somebody stole my glasses. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but then he started his downward progression. but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming into the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Downward, downward, downward. So how did he get so high and mighty? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those in earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Promotion does not come from man, it comes from God. And promotion does not come by striving and trying to climb the ladder. There is no corporate ladder in the church of Jesus Christ, nor in the kingdom of God. It is a downward motion, not an upward. And we need to understand that as students of the kingdom of God and of those who know that we have a call upon our lives to become something of some significance on this earth. We need to recognize that we go higher in God by going lower among men. It is a principle of the kingdom. I see, I'm going to say something. Who would have thought? I see a generation in this day, a young generation, who has a zeal for God, but doesn't have a zeal to serve man and serve people. And there can be a frustration that builds because you want to get up here, but you don't want to help set the mics up. You don't want to help set the chairs up. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying we need to be willing. The whole motto, if I could say it that way, of this class is increasing your capacity to serve. And if you don't want to serve, you're in the wrong class. I'm just being really honest. I find so many people who want to learn and learn and learn, but have no intention of using it until Joyce Myers calls. God knows for you. I don't think she's going to call. Neither's Billy. I see so many people who get so much training on preaching and teaching, and yet they don't lead a home group. Well, no one will come. Well, that should be a clue to you. Whoa, he's being straight. Yes, he is. Enough. Jesus taught kingdom principles, number two, to help us reach our full potential. He taught the principle of reciprocity, I call it. Give it, given it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, running over. There is a principle in the kingdom, and here in the natural is what it would be like, and it's like this. If I had a basketball right now, to the degree and the hardness with which I throw it at the wall, it'll come back to me. That's reciprocity. It is an opposite reaction. It is a result of an action. If I had a basketball and bounced it on the floor, to the hardness or the degree to which I bounce it, it'll bounce back. True? Kids? There's kids in here. Is that true? See? She said so. She plays with balls. So it is in the kingdom of God. To the degree that I am willing to give, it'll be given back to me. To the degree that I am willing to, Jesus used it in the reverse. He said, to the degree that I judge, I'll be judged. To the degree that I'm willing to extend grace, I'll receive grace. It is a principle of the kingdom. And sometimes we find ourselves receiving all kinds of stuff we don't like. And my question would be, well, what have you been giving out? So So in this process of discovering my role, I need to understand that I will receive back what I give out. All of these are in Luke, by the way, just to make it easy, but we're not going to turn to them. Luke chapter 12, it's the story of the servants. Remember this, the master delayed his coming and the servant beat the other servants. The master got a little bit ticked off. But the principle that we can learn from that is to whom much is given, much is required. We need to understand that. I think that's one of the biggest things that we need to understand. Many people say, you know, I'd really like to be a pastor, but not too many are willing to pay the price. Luke 16, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. That's the principle I was talking about earlier. We want to do the big thing for God, but we're not willing to do the small thing. If you're not willing to do the small thing in serving people, don't expect God to ever bring you to the place to where you'll do bigger things. It is a principle in God. And it is as sure as the principle or the law of gravity. We must be willing to do the little things. Well, this message isn't at all like I thought it was going to be, Pastor Bob. Well, I'm being real with you. It's the way of the kingdom. It's the culture of the kingdom. Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 30. This is toward the end of the ministry of Jesus. According to the other Gospels, it doesn't say it in Luke, but he has had the Last Supper with him. He washed their feet. He's wanting it, and he says to them, even as I have done to you, you do to one another. And he's passing out towels, and they are arguing about titles. Who's going to be remembered as the greatest? The answer stood right in front of them. It was Jesus. But they meant among themselves, who was going to be the greatest? And so he blows them away with the principle of the kingdom that we've got to understand. If you want to be greatest in the kingdom of God, you become servant of all. And there are people who do not really, really want to serve people. And my question is, who are you going to minister to? The birds? It's all about serving. That's the whole purpose of ministry, is to serve people. Whether the lost or the redeemed, it doesn't matter. But the whole purpose is to serve people. And if there isn't a willingness to serve in the little things, if there isn't a willingness to do the menial things, if there isn't a willingness to do the thing that can't be seen by anyone, don't expect to short circuit and get around God, He is big, and somehow get into a place that will kill you. See, all of these things, well, let's read the next one, then I'll tell you why they're there. No, I'll tell you why they're there now. They are there to make sure that your character is in keeping with your calling. They are there to ensure that the motive for which you are doing what you're doing is purified through a little thing called fire. And it is the fire of one of the hardest things on this God's green earth, serving people. Oh, yeah. Serving people. God, oh God, please use me. So he uses you, and you serve, and you serve, and you feel so used. because people can be the most unappreciative people. And it all works to build character within us and bring us to the place to where we're really doing what we're doing, and we are really doing it to serve God. It's really for Him. I'm not here for you tonight. I like you. Well, I love you. No, I like you. But what really drives me is my love for God and obedience to Him. Now, I do like people, and I do like seeing people validated, and I do love to see people step into a place to where, oh. Many of you are in this place of this last one, I believe. John chapter 12, verse 23 to 20. Unless, and Jesus was talking about His own life, but He's also talking about yours. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it can by no means bring forth fruit. And some of you have callings and giftings, and some of you have had visions, and you see things, and you know things, and you know that you know that you know that you're called to things, but you feel like you're dying on the inside, and there's just something at work in you that is just very difficult for you. And I want you to know that there is within you a vision that God is killing. He gave it to you, and now He's going to kill it. What's that about? It's called the death of a vision. See, He wants to know, and He wants you to know, that you will serve Him no matter what, and that you'll serve people no matter what. And He wants to take you places that are even bigger than the vision that you have, but He wants to prepare you on the outside first. See, fruit must be grown, gifts are given. And fruit takes some time, and it is not the fruit of John or Roger or Rob or Dan. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that must be formed and fashioned within us. And it grows within us, and it's His fruit, it's not ours. And you can get as religious as you want, and you can say, oh, but I just love everybody. You haven't even met everybody yet. But there is something that takes place in this time of dying and in these various struggles and these delays. And it's like God takes so long to do stuff. Because He's doing a work within us and preparing us. And He knows what He's doing. And we need to be comfortable with the process. See, you are more in training for your future than you realize, doing just what you're doing. Some of you might be here and you feel like you're in a whatever, a dead-end job or whatever, and you feel like it's got nothing to do with nothing, and it's got nothing to do with your future. And I want you to know that you are part of a master plan orchestrated by a really good administrative guy called God, and He has you where He wants you, and He is working His plan. I think it was Tebow that said, if you want to make God laugh, just tell Him the plan. It's a proverb, really. But He's got a plan. He doesn't need your plan for your life. Didn't anyone tell you when you got saved, God loves you and He has a plan for your life? Now, I've met lots of people who love me and have a plan for my life. people. But God loves me, and He does. He has a plan for our life. And so all these kingdom principles work in our lives to prepare us for our future. And if I could give you one piece of advice that I believe would be the most valuable out of this whole night, it is this. Stay in God's process. Do not get out of the process God has you in. We see a shorter route to the top, if I could call it that way. And one of the things we find when we get to the top, it's not top at all, it's bottom. But anyway, we see a shorter way to our goal than the process God has us in, and we try to get in out of it. But the reality is that God fixes a fix to fix you, and if you fix the fix that He fixed to fix you, He'll fix another fix to fix you, but you're going to get fixed. And that's the truth. Because He's invested a lot in you. He's invested His Son in you. And He didn't save you just to get you to heaven, or you wouldn't be here now. He knows how to get you home. But He's got some things prepared beforehand for you to do. So here's your homework assignment for next, and I don't even know that you can do this in a week, but there's just some questions here to consider. When serving people, what makes me feel or makes you feel most fulfilled and fruitful? When have you really felt like, oh, I just hit the mark? It's like, whoa. Spiritually speaking, what do you love? What do you hate? See, there's some things in God that gnaw at me on the inside. That has helped me understand what my calling is. I just hate with a passion controlling leadership. So I get to set people free. There's some things that I just hate. It's like it's not even me. It's the Spirit of God on the inside of me. Do you know why Jesus was so ruthless with the scribes and the Pharisees? He did not have a choice. It was in Him. It wasn't that he made a decision. It was like He could not help but confront the thing that He saw in Pharisees and scribes. It was just so contrary to who He was and to who He knew His Father was. There's nothing God hates more, or I better say that differently. One of the things that God hates more than anything else, by the way, it's the thing that kept Moses out of the Promised Land, is He hates it when leaders misrepresent Him. And the scribes and the Pharisees were doing it all the time. They were misrepresenting it. Moses did not go into the Promised Land because when he was supposed to speak to the rock, he smote it. And God said, you're not going in. You did not represent me. What a tragedy. One of my biggest prayers is, oh God, may I properly represent not just your word, but your heart. The heart of God. What has been spoken over you prophetically? For those of you, whoever's received prophetic words, has there been words that have affirmed some things in you? What do those around you say about your giftings and callings? By the way, if you have ascribed a gift to yourself and no one else ever has, you might check with those around you. If you perceive yourself to be a prophet, but no one really appreciates what you have to say, you might reconsider that. Nobody, absolutely nobody, is self-appointed or self-diagnosed. Do you know that it is the body of Christ that determines your giftings and your callings. Now, I don't mean that they choose it. We've already spent all night saying God chooses it, but they affirm it. Paul said, he wrote to, I think it was the Ephesians, wrote to more than one church. He said, or Corinthians, you are my epistle. You are my letter of commendation. You know who I am. Doesn't matter what a letter says. It doesn't matter what a degree says. What do the people of God say? What is God teaching me in this season of my life? Have you ever considered to diagnose or, you know, what is God teaching you right now? Okay. I think we're going to break up into our small groups.